Brother Ed Lamell, Jr. of Los Angeles, California, has selected a very wonderful subject for his lesson at this time. It's entitled Light. L-I-G-H-T, Light. And that's a very favorite lesson of mine in the Bible. Brother Ed.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Robinson. Sister Jackie and I are simply delighted to be with you here in the beautiful Pacific Northwest, breathing this fresh, smog-free air. And I know Brother Michael and Nakora brought love from Los Angeles. We'll bring more love to you from your brethren in Los Angeles. And I also would like to bring the love of my father, Ed Lamell Sr., who is now 99 and a half years old. Many of you know him, and he would like to have been here with us. The light from some of the stars that left before the discovery of America, after having traveled at the incredible speed of 186,000 miles every second, is just reaching us here today. The light from the sun takes 8 minutes on its journey of 93 million miles to the Earth. The light from our nearest star takes 4.5 years to reach us. The Milky Way, which is a galaxy or family of stars, is 600 million miles across and is 60 million miles deep. And in our Milky Way alone, there are at least 4 stars for everyone who has ever lived upon this planet. Our glorious sun is only a midget among stars. Some stars are hundreds of times larger than the sun. And the size of the sun compared to our planet is really tremendous. It's so large that 1 million Earths could easily rattle around inside it. The Earth and the other planets have no light of their own. Like the moon, they can only reflect the light that the sun sends them. The sun manufactures its own energy, and only a tiny part of it reaches us here on Earth. But it's enough to keep this globe warm and supply the needs for all growing things, all green things, plants, trees, all animal life, all coal, oil, natural gas locked under the surface of the earth. They all owe their existence to the energy that the sun has poured upon this planet for hundreds and for thousands of years. The temperature on the surface of the sun today registers a blistering 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, a tremendous temperature when you recall that water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. When we look up in the sky on a clear night and see those lights in the heaven, it's really a marvelous sight. I had the experience during World War II of being on a troop ship in the South Pacific, a ship that was totally blacked out because of wartime activity and the danger of submarines. And it was really wonderful at night to stand on the deck and look out 360 degrees and see the stars from horizon to horizon. A beautiful sight and a beautiful display of God's great power. And we think of Psalm 19:1, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." We see in the heavens an example of God's great power, his great creative ability. The word handiwork is an old English word for work of his hands. And from the first chapter of Genesis, we know that the firmament is another word for heavens. Psalm 19:2 reads, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." The heavens are indeed a perpetual testimony of the work of God. Though there is no articulate speech or words, these heavenly bodies display God's infinite power, his wisdom, in their perfect order and harmony, in their perfect workings. In Genesis 1:3-5 we read, "And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." And reading from the 14th verse of this first chapter of Genesis, it says, "And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." We see the great wisdom of God, his great power in placing the planets in just the right position in the universe and in making the earth habitable for man. The earth is one of nine planets held in orbit by the sun's gravitational field. The earth goes around the sun once every 365 1/4 days, which we call a year. The orbital speed of the earth is 18.5 miles a second, or about 66,000 miles an hour. As well as moving in their orbits, the planets rotate about axes within themselves. In the earth, this axis joins the north and south poles, and one complete revolution takes 24 hours. And it's this rotation which is responsible for our regular succession of night and of day. As the earth rotates, a particular place, such as New York, is exposed to the sun's rays for half of the 24 hours, and it's in a shadow for the other half of the 24 hours. The axis about which the earth rotates is not perpendicular to the plane in which it revolves around the sun. One hemisphere is tilted toward the sun at one portion of the earth's orbit, and then 6 months later, it's tilted away from it, giving the cold of winter and the heat of summer, really giving us the seasons of the year. The moon is Earth's single satellite and its very nearest neighbor in space. And it rotates upon its axis at the same time that it revolves around the Earth. And therefore, it turns the same face toward the Earth. The phases of the moon as seen from Earth result from its changing angular distance from the sun. The moon, the lesser light, rules the night, just as that account in Genesis tells us. Its gravitational pull affects the tides on Earth. And we see that much of the effect of our solar system was very well described for us in the Genesis account of creation. And those facts should lead us to a greater appreciation of our great Creator. As the sun is the center of the solar system, So Christ is the Christian sun and center and desire. As gravitation holds the planets in their proper orbits, so love holds those who have put their trust in Him in the narrow way of willing obedience. As in completing the solar circuit, the Earth receives a variety of seasons in order to promote all organic life, so in serving Christ, our Lord and Master, there is a pleasing and a useful variety of gracious and profitable experiences. Sometimes the storms of life drive us into the shelter of His promised grace and help. Sometimes the cold of this world of sin and trouble is like a winter's blast that drives us to the warmth and to the sunlight of our Savior's constant love, causing a springtime to burst forth in the heart, resulting in a greater development of the fruits and the graces of the Spirit. There is no winter in the Son. He who has the Son of Righteousness in his heart will constantly have the springtime of His abiding love. In John 8:12, we have a scripture that reads, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Light is a beautiful and a very fitting symbol for the truth. It's not only used in God's Word, but it's a symbol that is in common use today. People speak of the light of our day in contrast to the darkness of past ages. To those that are consecrated to God through Christ Jesus, it is the Word of God that is our special light. While God's people of past ages had a measure of light, all that was then due, the justified, the sanctified of this age have a much larger measure of light. In the ages past, the light of truth was being sown for our special benefit. Much truth was given to the prophets, yet in such a way that little of it was understood by them. It was revealed, though they earnestly searched, according to 1 Peter 1:12, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported to you. It was to us, this gospel church, that they ministered. The truth that God was bringing through them was not then due, but was given for the righteous centuries down the stream of time. I like a scripture in Psalm 97:11 that says, "Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." Much more light was added by the Lord and by the apostles, yet it has only been revealed by degrees as the age has advanced toward termination. The early church didn't enjoy as great a light as we do today. At our point in time, it's the privilege of God's people to understand and to appreciate God's divine plans and purposes as none before our day could possibly have. It is only a special, very small class of righteous of this day that had this privilege. And our continuance in this privilege is conditional upon our faithfulness in both searching and using the light of truth. As we look over the experiences of the past, we see that those who have been greatly blessed with light and that haven't made proper use of it have not been privileged to retain it. A knowledge of the truth brings with it a measure of responsibility. And the more we measure up to that responsibility, more light is given. It's our duty and it's our responsibility to live for the heavenly things, using earthly things only as necessary aids in divine service. It's our duty to consider every earthly matter from the position in which the truth has placed us, the duty to act according to the principles of the truth, thereby giving no advantage to the adversary. Our Lord said of himself after he had been anointed with the Spirit of God, those words that are recorded in John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in addressing the church of this gospel age, he said those words found in Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have become illuminated by the truth, and we should be its living representatives. We have been exhorted to show forth in our daily lives the lessons that we have learned from the precious pages of God's Word. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the church, said in Ephesians 5:8, and this is from the Modern English Translation, you yourselves shall be in the darkness, but since you have become the Lord's people, you are in the light. So you must live like people who belong to the light. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul said, for God, the Spirit of the truth, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's the light of God's truth, the Holy Spirit, the mind or disposition shining in our hearts, which shines out upon the world. We must do good unto all men as we have opportunity, and we must make the truth known in the world. In Philippians 2:14-15, Paul there gives us the good advice to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom ye shine as lights in the world. In following the narrow way, we shouldn't murmur, by the way, finding fault with its difficulties, with its narrowness. We're not to complain or seek a different way than that which divine providence has marked out for us. We must realize that our Lord knows exactly what experiences are necessary for our individual development. We can't be obedient children if our mouths are filled with complaints and dissatisfaction with the Lord and with the course that he has laid out for us. In these verses, Paul mentions that ye may be blameless. To be blameless is to be devoid of any disposition to do evil, to be disposed to do all good possible, and not be controlled by anger, by malice, hatred, and strife. This doesn't mean perfection. We might be blameless, yet imperfect on account of natural weaknesses. I believe that to be blameless in the sight of God is to so live that he may see that our intentions are always to be just, loving, and kind. For God hath shined into our hearts to show us the way. Just as light from some of the stars in the universe takes many years to reach us, so the light of God's divine plan was indeed carefully sown centuries ago for the righteous, and has been most gloriously revealed to those for whom it has been sown. The harvest message given has given us a broad picture of the scope of God's divine plan. We've seen a great deal of fulfillment of prophecy, which should strengthen our faith. Those following in the footsteps of the Master must remember that they are living epistles known and read of all men. The justified and the sanctified church has always been the light of the world, even though its light hasn't always had as much influence as desired. So it was with the Lord who declared that all who were of the spirit of darkness hated him more, the more because their spirit of darkness was reproved by his spirit of light. The chief objective of the church has been her own development, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, Jude 20. But there has always been the secondary mission of the church, and that is witnessing for the truth, letting our light shine, pointing out error in the understanding of God's word. Our Lord warns us of the necessity of letting our light shine continually. He said those words recorded in Matthew 6:23. If therefore the light in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The messengers of darkness have never been as active as they are in this present evil day to overthrow the faith of the consecrated children of God. Never have their methods been so subtle and so deceptive. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul warns of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In verse 15, he tells us, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Peter also warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's methods are calculated to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. But thank God it is not possible. The elect are those who faithfully, carefully study to know God's will, and that stay in the light of truth, and earnestly and faithfully carry out their vows of consecration. When we think of the efforts of our Lord and the apostles hundreds of years ago, we see how the light from their lives and their conduct has had a very enlightening influence upon the world, leading men to honor God. Every one of the body of Christ, all down through the gospel age, has had light and has exerted some influence upon the world, has had something to do with removing the air of darkness regarding God and his divine plan, and has in some small measure promoted reverence for God. We think of those experiences of the Apostle Paul in letting his light shine, in preaching God's word, in telling King Agrippa about his experiences in being called by God. He recounts those words as recorded in the 26th chapter of Acts. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And Paul states in verse 22 and 23, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The effectiveness of Paul's speech and his witness before King Agrippa is shown in verse 28, where it says, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In letting our light shine, witnessing for the truth, we have been admonished to speak the truth in love, love for the truth, and love for those that we would assist. And we should handle the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with confidence. In speaking of God's plan, we should do it with reverence as well as with love, remembering that we are ambassadors for Christ. In our everyday lives, we should be leading them as examples of proper conduct, in harmony with the admonitions that are contained in God's Word. In Ephesians 5:15, we've been given the advice to walk circumspectly. This word, circumspectly, means to look carefully around at every step. We are walking a very narrow way, and it's beset with tests, with pitfalls, and with the wiles of the adversary. If we walk carelessly, we're going to be in danger of mishap. We must be guided by God's Word and by His instructions to us. I especially like the scripture found in Psalm 119, verse 105, that says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. The Word of the Lord has been a light through this entire gospel age upon the church's pathway. It informs us of God's will, shows us how to follow the right and avoid the wrong way. The Bible, God's Word, has been spoken of as the torch of civilization. Its moral and ethical teachings have done more to influence people to live better lives than any other book that has ever been written. And it might be termed the textbook of Christianity, revealing the Creator's purpose in the creation of man and the divine plan for man's recovery from sin and death. For many people throughout the world, the Bible has been a special source of comfort in time of sorrow and of strength to face the difficulties of life. It's an inexhaustible source of inspiring and of consoling thoughts. In analyzing God's Word, our Bible, we see that its principal theme is the recovery of the human race from sin and death. God's great plan has as its ultimate objective the restoration of mankind to an earthly paradise in which there will be no more sickness, pain, or death. Revelation 21:5 says, God will make all things new. God's Word has truly been a great light to all of mankind. It's really been an illumination of the mind of God. And it certainly has been a lamp, a light to guide the way for the consecrated child of God. The Bible is the oldest book in existence, and it has outlived the storms of many centuries. Men have tried by every possible means to banish it from existence, but the book lives on. More copies are being sold every year than any book that has ever been published. In considering the New Testament, we know that it was written originally by various apostles at different times in different places. After their death, their letters came to be highly prized by the church. They were very useful for instructing the various churches to whom the letters were addressed. We realize that they contain elements of truth that God intended for the church through all the ages. The early churches eventually had copies of all the inspired writings. And they were handwritten copies for about 1,400 years until the advent of printing. In all the lengthy process of copying, recopying, small errors and omissions occurred. Various biased interpretations were injected. Realizing this, Bible students must be very careful that what we accept as our basis for faith and hope is the Word of God and not the errors of men. Since it's all Scripture given by inspiration of God that is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Our King James Bible was published in 1511, and it was not a translation from the original Greek, but it was really a revision of several versions then in use. We don't know how many errors have crept in over hundreds of years. Some authorities claim that they run into the thousands. Most of them, however, are small and insignificant. But some are of great importance. We have a much greater advantage at this end of the age in obtaining the pure Word of God. Hundreds of Greek manuscripts have been found, some of them quite ancient. We now have a great many different Bible helps. We have various translations, Bible dictionaries, concordances, commentaries, and of course, our studies in the Scriptures, in order to help us to obtain a better understanding of God's Word. In the Old Testament, we are told to cry after knowledge and to lift up your voice for understanding. In Proverbs 2:3, and that's from Proverbs 2:3, it's essential that we put forth effort to seek that light from heaven. And we must have a willingness to listen and to learn and to be taught of God. In Proverbs 2:4, we're told to seek after knowledge and after understanding of God's Word, as a miner seeks after silver by long toil and by effort. Instructed by the careful study of God's Word, light will come in to remove obstacles and to increase our faith in God's precious promises. The eyes of our understanding are opened wider to comprehend with all the saints more of the height and depth, the length and breadth of God's love as set forth in God's entire plan. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Paul was admonishing us to use judgment, to use reason in all things, to be reasonable rational people and to use our best judgment as to what we accept or what we reject. We should use our best judgment as what is supported by the Scriptures, and we should hold fast to all that stands the test of the divine word and that harmonizes with God's entire plan. I think that we might pray as Paul did for the Colossians, that we might be filled with a knowledge, the exact knowledge, that, as the Diaglot brings out, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those two great lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon, have a great deal of significance in God's word, and they increase our faith and our understanding of God's plan. The moon symbolized the nation of Israel with a Mosaic law. The sun is a symbol of Christ's kingdom and the blessings that are going to flow to all of mankind. The moon was at its full at the time of our Lord's crucifixion. It immediately began to wane. Christ's death was the turning point in Israel's history. We celebrate our memorial on the first new moon after the spring equinox on the 14th of Nisan. The moon is really a shadow reflecting the light of the sun. The Mosaic law and the gospel light. The relationship to the church is symbolized in Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The increase of sunlight means an increased brilliancy of the gospel light and knowledge. The increase of light, of knowledge, affects all people. It really causes independence of thought and action amongst all classes of society. It's really the great increase of knowledge, and the increase of knowledge on all subjects, that is bringing about the destruction of this old order. We know from Romans 8:22 that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting. The whole world is waiting for that condition that is described in Malachi 4:2. The sun of righteousness arising with healing in its beams. Our Lord has assured us that when the sun of righteousness shall shine forth, it shall include not only himself, but all his faithful followers, the wheat of this gospel age. Matthew 13:43 says that, then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. After earthly Jerusalem has been restored, the heavenly Jerusalem will be its source of light and law. Isaiah 2:3 says that out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. By faith, we are dead to the world. We are children of light. The eyes of our understanding are enlightened by the hopes and gracious promises from God's divine word. Light is shown into our hearts through faith. The glorious prospect of the church is its completion when the Sun of Righteousness will shine its rays to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that every descendant of Adam share in his curse shall ultimately be a share in the Christ's great work of blessing. They will all be brought under the influence of that great light which will constitute the millennial age. And it's going to be a day of blessing and of glory and of the knowledge of the Lord. 1 John 1:9 states, this is the true light which ultimately lighteth every man that cometh into the world. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ed Lamell, for a very wonderful lesson, a light. We find that that is a great symbol, light, truth, and darkness being sin and error.